Let's read in the book of the Psalms, number 116. Psalms number 116, Psalm 116 and verse 12. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, just to tie these two messages together, just turn with me to the book of John, chapter 18. John, chapter 18, and verse 11. John 18, verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? If I could just, in a few words, tie these two messages together that you were hearing tonight in the hall, I think these two verses that we have read kind of stand counter-opposed but yet linked together. Where our brother has been reminding us a place called Calvary, he's reminding us that there at Calvary there was a cup of suffering that God gave the Lord Jesus, and he presented it to him, a cup of suffering for sins. As a substitute sin bearer, God gave him a cup of suffering. And Peter tried to deliver him from that. Peter thought he needed to deliver the Lord. But he found that it was the other way around. The Lord Jesus must take that cup so that Peter could be presented with the cup of salvation. So he said, the Lord Jesus said in this verse that we have read, John 18, verse 11, the cup which my Father gave me, shall I not drink it? Shouldn't I take that cup? Shouldn't I go to Calvary and drink the cup of salvation, since that's God's will and desire? And we know that that was God's will and desire. That was why he came to the place called Calvary. That's why he suffered, as we have been hearing. That's why he went through what he went through, so that tonight I can preach in the second part of the meeting this message from Psalm 116. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And that's how it works. That's how salvation works. We could never preach a cup of salvation if it wasn't true that he took a cup of suffering. So that on the basis of what Christ has done at the place called Calvary, we can tell you that God is presenting you not a cup of suffering, but a cup of blessing, a cup of salvation that is not to be earned, but it is to be accepted as a gift. It is being the same way as a cup was presented to the Savior. And before he could give anything, he had to take the cup of salvation. And before you can give anything to God, you must take, or rather, he took the cup of suffering. But before you can present anything to God that is of any value, you must take the cup of salvation. So you see how it kind of works? Christ took the cup of suffering so that he could give you a cup of salvation. And if you take the cup of salvation, you can then present to God actions that are worthwhile, actions that are acceptable, religious service that is pleasing to him. So that when it comes to this, the psalmist is asking in these verses that we read, what shall I render unto God for all of his benefits toward me? What can I give to God? You see, that's how many people think it works. They think, well, if I could give to God something, then I would receive salvation. And they want to render to God. They want to give back to God. They want to give something and then take salvation on the basis of that. But the psalmist presents it the right way. He says, not, that's not how, it doesn't work that way. We don't earn the cup of salvation by doing something. We don't earn the cup of salvation by giving anything to God. We take the cup of salvation, and then, and only then, we can serve and please God. So just to make sure everyone is absolutely clear, the way the Bible presents it, religion says, I do this, and then I might receive something, blessing of God, but not according to the Bible. I must receive first the gift of salvation, and then, and only then, can I give anything to God that is acceptable. Why is that? Because we are sinners. You see, if you were to look in the previous psalm to this one, you would find it's part of the Hallel. It's part of the celebration of the great redemption story in the land of Egypt when the whole nation were drawn out and they were taken out in a night. There was a lamb that was presented and its blood was shed and it was smeared on the doorposts and the upper lintel. And there was a whole nation that were delivering. And here they were praising God as a group for the kindness of God and redemption. But here, if you notice the pronouns over and over again, it is I and me. And so it is the personal aspect and enjoyment of redemption that is being commemorated in this great song of praise. So, you know, every one of us that have received the cup of salvation, there's a sense in which we enjoy it in fellowship as a group with like-minded believers. But there's very much a sense in which we've taken it personally. And we can begin the psalm the way this psalmist begins his. We can begin our song, begin our day, and end our day the way this psalm begins. I love the Lord because. Do you have a reason to love the Lord? Do you have a reason to thank God? Or rather, are you trying to give God a reason to thank you for something? You're trying to do something for God to attract his attention and some kind of positive attention, some kind of acceptance. It doesn't work that way. But rather, we love the Lord because of what he has given us, because of salvation. And here in this psalm, he says, what shall I render? What shall I give to God because of all his benefits? You know, we could be very thankful to God, and we try to be, just with the beauty of creation, the enjoyment of a day, the sunshine, health and strength, water, air, relationships, all the things that we love. They're wonderful things that we can thank God for. But you have a deeper reason, a spiritual reason. Well, it would be hard for the Lord Jesus to thank God for the cup he received. And he said to Peter, I'll take that cup. I will suffer at the place called Calvary to save sinners from their sins because it's the only way any of the people that I love can be saved. Sin is too deep. Sin is too serious. The punishment is too great. There is no other way we could be saved. And Christ said, I will take that cup. How sad it would be if he did that for you, but you didn't turn around and say, he wants me just to take it? Then I'll just take it. I'll just receive it. I don't know the story yet, but just last weekend I got a call from down in North Carolina where I was, and he was telling me that one of the gentlemen that he actually thought I was a thief, the host of where I was staying, his neighbor, they hadn't always been on the best of terms, but he thought he would get in Mark's good graces, and he gave him a call. He says, hey, Mark, he said, there's some bald guy in his 50s, and he's looking around your skid loader. Well, if he knew my love for machinery, he'd know why I was looking around the skid loader. But he said, there's some bald guy in his 50s looking around your skid loader and nosing around your property, and your garage door is open. He just went inside. Mark said, no, that's okay, Charles. That's okay. What I was telling you about the meetings that are coming, he's a preacher from Canada. And you should come out and hear him preach. Well, he did come, and we got quite a good relationship. He wanted to talk to me one morning, and I said, well, come on over for a coffee. And before I was even out of the shower, 8:30 in the morning, he was knocking at the door, and he hit some barriers to faith he wanted to talk about. He heard some gospel, and we had some conversations, and at the very last night of the meeting, he said, I'm ready to do this. And I said, what do you mean? And it's almost like he wanted me to walk him through something and maybe sign a card. He had been presented with that kind of thing in the past, and it didn't work for him. But it's almost like he was willing to do it again. And I said, no, Mark. No, salvation's a gift. You heard tonight, it's finished. Get alone with God and do business with God. It's between you and God, and it's nobody else's business. God's offering you salvation based on what Christ did. Get alone with God. I'll text you some verses. Read the verses and see what God's telling you. Well, I'll be interested to hear the story, but Mark called me. He says, hey, I was talking to Charles. And he called me and he says, hey, Mark, I got it. I didn't know it was that simple. I got it. Well, you know, I don't know what he got. I hope it is that he's got the truth. But I know this. That could be as simple as your salvation story will be. I got it. How do you get it? You take it. That's how you get it. You take God at his word. You say, well, it can't be that simple. Well, if it's not that simple, then the Bible is not true. The very end of our Bible, the fifth last verse in our Bible says that the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is the thirst come. That's how it is. Let him that is athirst come. Let him take of the water of salvation freely. The water of life freely, rather. And do you think I'm oversimplifying it tonight by reading this verse and listen to what it says? I will take. You want to give to God? He can't receive anything from you when you're in your sins. He's not interested in your good works. He's not interested in a life of devotion. He's not interested in your heart. There is nothing he can receive from you until you first take salvation from him as a gift. God doesn't owe it to you. He offers it as a gift. Will you take it tonight? Or are you trying to work for it? You're trying to solve the problem of eternal security and of sin and of suffering and eventual death and hell and the lake of fire and heaven. You're trying to solve all those problems by yourself? No, you have to come to the place called Calvary. Those problems were already solved. That was when they came to that place, he was crucified, and God gave him the cup of suffering that you and I deserved so that he can present to you and I salvation by grace as a gift. And if you can't take it as a gift, you can't have it. And you will never win with God. You take it as a gift. That's what the verse says. I will take the cup of salvation so that it's not your actions, it's not your baptism, it's not your life of service. Those all come afterwards. So just to get the order, make sure it's clear in your mind. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I must first take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. You know, that psalm is characterized by that. Really, there's probably four different sections in this. Well, there's different ways to divide it, but there are four clear sections that I can see in the passage. It has to do with the first section, with the dangers that we're presented with, and then the deliverance that God has delivered me from in redemption, and then the devotion of my heart in service to him, and eventually the delights that we can enjoy having taken the cup of salvation. Do you know anything about the dangers that the sinner is presented with, is faced with? Do you know anything about the deliverance? Do you know of the devotion of a heart who is saved, that owes everything to God, to Christ, at the place called Calvary? Do you ever wonder why Calvary is so affecting to a Christian? It's because on that basis we owe God everything. We can't please him until we first come to Calvary and realize that he pleased God and we are offered salvation. And so in this lovely psalm, the sequence of events, we want to give to God, but we can never give until first we receive the cup of salvation. But what are some of the benefits, not just of everyday life that we want to thank God for, but what are the benefits of salvation? If you were going to decide a certain way, a car to buy or a job or some major decision that you're presented with, you might make a list of the pros and cons. The positive things and the negative things. Well, I can't tell you any negatives to making the right choice and taking the cup of salvation. There simply are none. Zero. Absolutely zero. This should be a no-brainer. But I could tell you benefit after benefit of taking the cup of salvation. I want to give you seven. Seven major benefits of spiritual blessings to you simply bowing at Calvary by faith. As Daryl said, I haven't been to Calvary either. And I had a question about Jericho this morning. I was thinking of asking Paul, but I forgot something about Jericho because I think he's been over in some of those parts, but and Arlene, but I haven't been there like Daryl either. But I've been to Calvary by faith. I thank God for the night I first went and to Calvary by faith and understood Jesus died for me. And the basis of that, I can go to heaven and I'll never be in hell. What are some of the benefits to you taking the cup of salvation? Well, the first one is this. In the passage, there's an escaped peril. He says, I knew something about the sorrows of death and the pains of hell right at the very beginning. It's the idea of bands of death that seem to bring them in. And the cords of sorrow that just seem to wrap around the soul of these people needing to be delivered. You see, that's what sin is like. There are bands of sorrow and pains of death, cords of death that draws closer and closer. You know, this is a downhill sort of depiction. And it's almost like there is something about death that draws us nearer and nearer. You know, I worked like a dog Friday getting my tent loaded up, skinned the top of my head, and ended up with a sore back. I could hardly move. And, well, you know, it's about 8 hours work getting a tent ready and up. And we did that in Sloman Park for Tim. But I'll tell you, I knew at the end of those hours at 10 o'clock when I got home that I wasn't 18 years old anymore. And the cords of death are just drawing me closer. But you know, there's one thing that I do not fear. I have escaped the peril of the sorrows and the pains of hell. Escaped it entirely. The moment I took God's salvation, I was no longer afraid of hell or of death. I don't really look forward to death in a sense of how it happens quickly and at a whether it's a long death by cancer, a quick death by car accident, whatever it may be. I don't look forward to that, but I'll tell you, I'm not afraid of what's on the other side. Because I took the cup of salvation and I've left it all with God. I've trusted Him with the big thing. And I know He's going to look after it through the place called Calvary where Jesus died for my sins. Have you taken the cup of salvation? Or are you still afraid of the cords of sorrow and the pains of hell? Are they still things that you have to be afraid of? The danger, the troubles and sorrows that come with sin? The first benefit that any soul can realize is that I have escaped the peril of dying in my sins. What's the second one? And these are ones that I've come up with. There's an enjoyed peace. He says, I love the Lord. And you can read down through and you can see this. The psalmist is at peace with life. Some of the psalms, they're complaints and the sorrows of heart. We understand that because Christians still have sorrow. But here he seems to be just caught up with the joys of having taken the cup of salvation, of being saved. I love the Lord. Do you enjoy peace? Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have peace with God, then you have a reason to have inner peace. But if you don't have peace with God, you have every reason for the inside to be in a turmoil. If you don't have Christ tonight, it would be no good me sitting down beside you and saying, listen, everything will be all right. Don't worry about it. That would be a lie. It's not. But if you have Christ, it wouldn't matter what the trouble would be. We would say, even if you were in danger of dying tonight, we could sit down beside you and we could say, everything is going to be all right because you're saved. Christ has died for you. And whatever happens here, it's simply to be in the glory. And you can live life, even in sorrow and suffering, with an enjoyed peace. Benefit number one, an escape peril. Benefit number two, an enjoyed peace. But thirdly, I want to tell you about an eternal possession. An eternal possession. John 3:16 tells us about that. He says, Whosoever believeth, they'll never perish, but they presently have everlasting life. You say, that's not in the past. Yes, it is. I will take. And even a child understands. If I want to offer this to you, you don't have it till you take it. And when you take it, you have it. Now, most things, it can be ripped from your hand again. Little brothers and sisters, and they understand that relationship, but not with salvation. When you take salvation, you can never lose it. It's yours. I will take. You know, that's why it's so important to us that you take the cup of salvation, because when you take it, you have received an eternal possession, everlasting life, the cup of salvation, and you can never lose it. But fourthly, there's an established position. There's a place that God places you. In the passage, you'll find verses 14 and verse 18, for example, they present in the presence of all his people. There's a fellowship that you come into. Others enjoy the same thing. You can enjoy salvation together. It's meant to be enjoyed together. And it'll talk in verse 19 about the courts of the Lord, the enclosed place of the Lord. And there are many pictures of that in the Bible, the sheepfold, the assembly. Daryl was speaking, well, I better not seal his thunder. Maybe he already spoke it. He was speaking down in Methuen a couple weekends ago about the inn and the Good Samaritan. He brought him to an inn. It was an enclosed place of protection and safety and enjoyment. But you know, there's one place that will be enclosed and protected forever. It's the courts of the Lord in heaven. And so that can be yours, an established position. But Titus reminded us this morning, not Titus in the Bible, but Titus Rainer, he reminded us of another part of that position. He says it says in John chapter 10, as he read to us, verses 27 to 29, it says that my sheep hear my voice, the Lord Jesus speaking, and they shall never perish. I give unto my sheep eternal life. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. And I know them and they follow me. And then he says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And he goes on to say, verse 29, that no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And he reminds us of that double protection. Do you know that the moment you take salvation, you are in Christ's hand. And then Titus reminded us that the Father's hand, there is double security. I can't tell you of a safer place than taking the cup of salvation. And there's a sense in which you're just leaving it all to the hand of the Savior, the nail-pierced hand at the place called Calvary. And the loving hand of the Father, and I and my Father are one, the established position. But again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us something else. He says, we are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, a new creation. So in Christ, it's positionally as if there is a softball inside a basketball. And Christ is a basketball. And the softball is inside. And whenever you look look for the softball, you only see the basketball. We're hidden from view in a safe place. Do you know that's how it's described to be saved? In Christ. And when God looks, he looks and he just sees Christ, because you are in Christ when you receive God's salvation. When you trust him, you are in Christ, an established position. But fifthly, there's an energizing prize that comes with that. You see, Paul tells us about that in Revelation. He tells us about that in Philippians chapter 3. And he's talking about how that I might know Christ. And he speaks about counting all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And he says, I press toward the mark for the high calling. And he speaks about the fellowship of his suffering. And he speaks about just the value of a relationship. Do you ever just pick up a book and read a love story or something like that, or some kind of a relationship that's real, whether it's a love story or some other kind of a relationship? Would you rather read about it, or would you rather experience it? I think you would have to admit that while relationships are work, they're very enjoyable. There's something that is the prize, to find the prize of love in a relationship, and it's to be enjoyed. And this is not just to be read about. It's to be personally enjoyed. I will take the cup of salvation. There is an energizing prize that will motivate you to the devotion of heart. And he speaks about serving and serving the Lord. That's how we serve the Lord. It's not the doldrums and the things I can't do, but it's what I want to do because of love. Because he loved me, I love him. And it begins, I love the Lord. But sixthly, there's an expectant person. 1 Thessalonians 4:19 tells us, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first to meet the Lord. Then we'll all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Are you ready to go when he comes? Because we're expecting a person. We're expecting a person to come for us. At any moment, he could come. And it's one of the benefits of salvation to be ready when he comes and not be left behind, an expected person. But the final and seventh one is an elevated position. I love what it says in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. It tells us about heaven. It says, and the one who lives in heaven, he says, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place. And then he says, with him. Who's that? With her. Who are they? With him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Do you know what that's saying? That heaven is a high and lofty place. It's elevated above everything, all the sorrows and sufferings of earth. And God dwells there. He inhabits us. He inhabits it. He fills it. But he wants to live there with humble and contrite people, forgiven of their sins, that have simply taken the cup of salvation as a gift and drank it like a cup of cold water to a thirsty soul. What shall I render to the Lord? You can't give the Lord anything until first you take the cup of salvation. May you take it tonight and trust the one who came to the place called Calvary and suffered for our sins. Shall we pray? Father, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus and commit what was said tonight, the twofold message that seemed to link together by the Spirit of God. We pray that tonight that will be beneficial for the purposes of God and somehow might bring light to a soul by the dealings of the Spirit of God, that someone would be reached and saved tonight for thy glory. Thank thee for the wonders of salvation and pray for blessing now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.